Now, we started last week a series called If God Is. The fact of the matter is that there are so many questions that we often don't really take time to ask the big questions, and there's no bigger question than, is God real? But the thing we looked at last week is, it's not just if God is real, but it's what God is the real God. And we talked about God revealing himself to people in Scripture as a God that was unlike anything that humanity had ever experienced before. This wasn't the God of the crops. It wasn't the thunder God. It wasn't the fertility God. It was the God who described himself as I am who I am, a name that was indescribable, a name that was just outside our sphere of reference, outside our ability to comprehend, but somehow just known as the living one, the real God, the divine being, the I am, the I am, the I am. And how this word, this inexpressible, incomprehensible word becomes flesh and becomes a human in our terms so that we can understand God in our own frame of reference, becomes Jesus. And we said that that was a total game changer. In fact, if you did miss that, you can get it online on the website. But this is a game changer because if God is Jesus, and if Jesus is God, then that gives us a picture of God which is so unlike most of our understandings of God, a God who is compassionate, kind, gracious, merciful, adventurous, someone that you can identify with, someone that you can be drawn to, someone who is loving. Loving, because Jesus was loving. So that was last week. But that actually brings us to a difficult point. Because if Jesus is the greatest reflection of God, if Jesus is literally God in a body, in human form, and he speaks about God being loving, and he demonstrates what love looks like, he gives his life on the cross. If he's so loving, why do bad things happen? And that's where we come to this week. If God is loving. If God is loving, why did my aunt die? If God is loving, why are billions of people around the world starving to death? Why do so many children die from preventable diseases? Why is there such pain and such suffering, such injustice? Why doesn't God do stuff? If he is so loving, if Jesus really is the perfect image of God, why do we see the world that we see? Now, it would be easy, relatively, for us to approach this from like a theoretical, theological perspective. You know, I could tell you that God has created a world of free will, where we as human beings have free agency, we can make our own choices, and as such, we can make the choice to cause suffering. And that God's love is expressing that. Now, I could go down that route and I could throw some stuff at you, but actually, for most of us, that's really not going to cut it. Because for most of us, that question, if God is loving, it hits us on a real level, on an emotional level, on a level that we have experienced. And for many of us, that question is something that it's hurt us. And so what I wanted to do this evening is to actually approach this story from a real person's perspective. Those of you that were here last week, you would have seen me put this picture up. In this picture, this is basically taken from the BBC News website from 2009. May the 1st is when this incident took place. You can see that I'm there with Rachel, who's going to come up in a minute. For those of you that don't know the story, just take a moment to watch the story that we're talking about.
This is an impossible time for us. We've got three other children and they're full of questions that we can't even begin to answer. Sam was the most wonderful of boys and we loved him very much.
At 9:15 p.m. on Friday evening here in Eastfield Road, Westbury-on-Trim, a hit-and-run collision took place where a white Ford Focus Estate, travelling from the Southmead direction, lost control in the road, mounted the pavement and collided with a number of parked vehicles and a group of pedestrians, which included a number of children.
If anyone has any information that can help the police regarding this incident or know of Hannah's whereabouts, please come forward and contact the police.
He also loved Jesus, and it's comforting for us to know that he's with him now. But we miss him. Very much indeed.
Around about 7 years ago, Sam, who was 11 years old at the time, was killed in this hit-and-run crash. It became national news, mostly because the driver was a woman, a mother herself, all kinds of brokenness and addiction and issues in her life. She'd lost control of the car, and when it plowed into this group of children, she went on the run. She was on the run for 9 days, and during that time, it became this kind of incredible media circus. You saw some of the press conferences. And the story that emerged from that story of tragedy and heartbreak and disaster was a very different one. It was a story that went through the media as a story of parents that forgave the killer of their child. Even when she was on the run, there was no ability to bury or to move on. It was just the most excruciating time. And yet, this message came out: we forgive, we still love, we still believe in God. So I'd like to get Rachel up here. We're going to just talk and have a little bit of an interview. Obviously, we're not going to whoop and cheer, but why don't we just have a little polite ripple of applause, and let's welcome Rachel.
Quite a high stool.
Rachel, we were just talking the other day, the first time that we met, you were 22.
I know.
I was 25. You just married Martin, and I met you and Martin. You were kind of like a golden couple working for this Christian organization, going around doing all these incredible things. Before we talk about Sam, tell us a little bit about your background as a Christian, because you weren't just someone that went to church and sat in a seat. You actually were Christian ministers.
Yeah, I'd become a Christian as a young child and had various, I guess, encounters with God over the years, especially as a teenager and then when I was a student. And I just totally wanted to serve God and live for Him. And I felt really compelled to do what I could to talk to others about Jesus. And what you're describing is when we were at Spring Harvest doing youth work and stuff, and that's when I first met Philip, even before he'd married Kate. I loved God, and I felt kind of caught up, really, in the adventure that is serving God and following God and doing whatever He wants us to do. And I remember as a student, I was about 19, and a visiting speaker had come to our church, and he just threw the challenge out there and said, look, if you're prepared to serve God no matter what, I want you to stand, I'm going to pray for you. And I just, my heart was beating really fast, and I just thought, I want to be that person that will just follow God and do whatever He calls me to do. And so that's kind of where, I guess, my background. And Martin, my husband, and I were working for a Christian organisation called Agape, working with high school students and then normal students. Normal, you know what I mean. And we just wanted to talk and explain who Jesus is to people. Mm-hmm.
And with your life, you get married to Martin, the boys come along. Would you say that you had much experience of suffering and hardship, or did you feel like God blessed you and took care of you?
Yeah, I think that I hadn't ever really come across suffering or pain to any extent. And I remember one incident, actually, Philip and I were chatting about this a while ago, that I was sitting in my back garden in Bristol with my brother, and he had two boys, and we've got four boys. And we had one of the moments where it was sunny, we were sitting on the garden chairs, and there were boys everywhere, in a house, around a house, on top of the shed, kicking the football, you know, boys everywhere. And we just had one of those moments like, oh, we're so blessed, aren't we? Life is so great. And we're so lucky that we've all our families are well and healthy and intact. And my other brother's got two kids as well. And it was one of those, moments, we're so blessed. And it was literally a few months before Sam was killed. So I think, you know, May the 1st changed our lives forever. And the sort of juxtaposition of moments like that, where you just think our lives are so blessed, and then to be plunged into the darkest sort of night, really, is hard to sort of navigate. Mm.
And did you feel that your view of God was rocked? Because before, God had taken care of you, given you a great marriage, great family, and now suddenly the unimaginable has happened.
Yeah, totally. Our lives were rocked. And I mean, the ripples of Sam's death still hit us now. And I think initially you hit a sort of a wall of fear and doubt and why me? And, you know, this sort of thing doesn't happen to people like us. We're just normal, you know, we're not the people sort of people. And you have to do things like press conferences and seeing the grief that you're feeling in other people's faces as they're asking you questions about why it's happened. And you're like, I don't know why it's happened. The trauma of it all is massive. And I think within that, the big question, the ultimate question, I suppose, is why God allowed it. Never goes away, and never goes away, and it's always there. And if you're not asking it, somebody else is asking it to you, or the kids are asking it to me, or, you know, I've met a neighbour and they're sort of saying it. And so it is the big question that rattles around constantly. But for me, that was a big question that I had, and actually still do have, if I'm honest. But I never at any point during this whole experience did I feel that God had left me or that I didn't believe in him anymore. In fact, yeah.
No, I was just going to say, give us a little bit of an insight, because you talked about these kinds of things don't happen to people like us. You're living... Because I remember it was just, I think it was a couple of years after Madeleine McCann, and that was bigger than news, and you just looked at those people and you thought, wow, that's unbelievable. And then, like you said, there's press conferences. What was it like for you? Tell us a little bit about what it was like being in that sort of furnace of media frenzy, the shock of the whole thing. What was that experience like?
Fear. I've never really been afraid, but the fear was absolutely astounding. And I just remember just feeling fear in the pit of my stomach all the time, constantly, and it would never go. And that was awful. I just think the shock of what you're going through. And the reality is that, you know, Sam had been playing on the Xbox. We'd had macaroni cheese for tea. We'd taken him to youth group. It was a normal Friday. Everything about it was normal. And then he never came home. And the shock of that, as it rips through your life, and you're looking at the clock and you're thinking, oh, Sam should be home soon. But, you know, it is like it is on the sort of the TV, and they don't come back. Nothing can prepare you for that, and nothing can make you, kind of be ready for it. And so I think shock and fear, confusion as to why it happened, and you know, there's another person involved, the lady that was driving the car, you know, how could she have been so foolish to do what she did? The anger of that, the questions about where was God, seeing grief in the family's eyes. It's like being in a nightmare. I mean, that sounds over dramatic, but it is like being in a nightmare every moment. And just the gaps in our lives, the gaps around the house where Sam's shoes are and Sam's football boots are. We've got four kids, so you count out four of everything. You go to Tesco's and you buy four donuts, and you have four biscuits, and you put four lots of tea out, and, you know, you're pairing up four pairs of socks, four pairs of shoes, and all that constantly, you know, is around you constantly. And so the gap is always there. And in fact, the gap gets louder when there's no one to fill it.
You talk about the questions about God and his love. And yet we saw in that press conference, both you and Martin talking about Sam's faith, about your hope in Sam being with Jesus. And then you later went on and gave interviews about forgiveness. Right there, I mean, within days of it happening. And I remember us praying together before that press conference. How were you possibly able to have that kind of response at that time of great shock?
It is a really interesting question, because I think you are in shock, but also I think, like I was going to say earlier on, is that I never... Amidst it all, I never doubted that God was with us. And although I doubted and questioned why he had allowed it to happen, I knew he was with us, and I actually was aware of his presence through other people, through my own prayers, through my own times on my own and times with God and reading the Bible. I mean, I couldn't read masses because I was just sort of in a turmoil, but, you know, snippets of verses that I'd remembered and that were special to me from the past, all those sort of things, and the people around us, it was incredible that our church family was just absolutely amazing. And whereas often when tragedy strikes and you hit a difficult part in life and you can feel very alone and people sort of step away from you because they don't know how to cope or don't know what to say and they're embarrassed and it's awkward, our church stepped close to us, and many people stepped close and weren't put off by not knowing what to say and not knowing what to do. And, you know, they had questions like us, but they gathered around us, and we just were so aware of how much God's love was coming through other people. It was absolutely astounding and so tangible, God's love through other people. But I remember just sort of thinking to myself, how can I believe in a God of love when this has happened? And trying to work it out. And I thought, actually, I can't work it out, but I just know that I do. Hmm. That I just do. And I can feel it and I can know it. And I think there were times along the way where I had a choice. I had a choice whether to turn towards him and invite him in and include him in everything, or I could turn away from him. And I think many people in that situation, you know, it's tempting to turn away from God because it's hard, and the questions and the wrestling of it all can get too much. But for me, I'd experienced God so much in my life up to that point. I knew he was real. I'd had to have had a lobotomy to cut off half my brain to not believe he was real, because I knew he was real. I've experienced him all through my life. So that was never really an option for me, because...
Did you never even sort of question that maybe that was all just wishful thinking, or it was coincidence, or it was in your mind and people being nice to you? I mean, did you ever have in this time anything concrete where you could say, actually, I know that God has spoken to me?
There were several occasions where I just felt God totally spoke to me in very clear ways all the way along. And I would do a lot of journaling and writing. I'd take myself off on my own and sob and write and cry and read the Bible and write again in my journal. I became very sort of introverted in lots of ways. But I mean, I remember one occasion when I was in the kitchen and I was crying, and crying just became such a normal thing for me amongst it all. And I remember looking out the window, and it was really cold and there was snow on the ground, and there was a bush in our garden. It was a fruit tree, and it looked dead, like things often do in the winter, and there was kind of ice around it and snow around it. And I looked out the garden and it looked frozen, it looked dead. And I just, as I was crying, I just said to God, that's what I feel like. I feel like I'm dead inside. I feel like I'm really dead, and I just can't see a future for me. I can't see me ever moving around this grief, because it's just too overwhelming. And as I was just sort of half praying, half just sort of thinking aloud in my head, I just sort of said, oh, am I ever going to be fruitful again? Am I ever going to be a fruitful person? Or is this just it now? It's just like getting through each day. That is all I can ask for, and falling into bed every night and then have to do it all over again the following day. And just as I said that, my phone, a text came through on my phone, and I just absentmindedly just sort of reached out and picked it up. And I opened the message and it said, you will be fruitful again. And I was just literally like, oh my gosh, God has texted me.
Wow. You got his number?
I'll let you have it later. I literally, for a split second, thought he had texted me. And I thought, yeah, I believe God could do that. And then I read it, the message went a bit longer, and I realised it wasn't God, it was my friend. But I think God helped her. But and she had been praying for me and was just moved to just send me that text randomly out of the blue. It wasn't part of a conversation. She just texted me. And there's loads of little instances like that where I just felt God said, look, I'm with you.
Yeah.
I'm with you in this. And I know you've got questions, but I'm with you.
Tell us a little bit about the process of forgiveness, because, again, I remember when the trial came up, and there's this woman behind a glass screen, and you came out with, I remember you did with Martin an amazing press conference outside and talked about forgiving her and all these things. Where does that come from? How do you possibly get that kind of level of freedom to forgive?
I think it's really hard. It's really hard, and it's a choice. It's a choice that we made. We decided that this is how we wanted to live. But in terms of experientially what that was like, I remember one particular instance when I was driving through Bristol, and I had just dropped off one of my kids somewhere, and I was just driving back, and as I was in the car on my own, I just began thinking about what had happened and the fact that she had been driving, just like I'm driving, but she was going really fast, and I was just thinking, why was she driving so fast? How could she have been so stupid to do something, you know, on a road where she'd be 30, she's going 60, and what is that about? And I could just feel myself just spiralling into this real anger of the choice that she made on that day, and just thinking about her and just feeling real proper rage and anger towards her. And I'd never really experienced anything like that before, and it literally gripped me in the pit of my stomach, and I just felt so angry, and I was crying and driving at the same time, and just thinking maybe I should pull over because I'm just really angry and I'm crying. And as I was just sort of thinking about the situation and thinking about her, just the words came into my head really, really clearly: forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And it just kept coming in my head: forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And I just in that moment felt God say, I've forgiven you. I've forgiven you for all that you've ever done and for all you're ever going to do. You have to forgive her. And in that moment, I just prayed and said, God, this is so hard. I don't know that I want to. I want to forgive her. But I know that it's the right thing to do, and it's what I should do. And I just prayed, God, help me. God, help me. And literally, as I prayed that, I just felt a sort of a peace, not in a really massive way, but a gentle peace sort of just come through me, like from my head sort of going down through me. And the rage subsided, and the peace came. And in that moment, I thought, I'm going to choose forgiveness. Mm. I'm always going to choose forgiveness. And if it's really hard and I can't do it, I'm going to choose it. And I think for us, that has been what we've decided to do. And it hasn't always been easy, and it is hard, but that's our choice. And I remember reading a quote by Nelson Mandela, and he said, bitterness and resentment is like drinking poison and hoping that it will kill your enemies. Yeah. And I thought, that is true. If I don't forgive her, actually I'm damaging myself, my own soul, my own heart. That's where the damage will come. It doesn't matter. In some ways, for her, I'll probably never meet her. She won't ever know me or kind of my intentions towards her. But actually, it's better for me that I forgive her, and it's better for her that she's forgiven, that I can release her.
And that's one of the things for me, just walking through this with you and Martin. When I look at you, I see someone that is whole. And when people meet you, they have no idea what you've been through. You don't look like someone that's scarred and destroyed by life. And so for me, that kind of, in one sense, it answers something of the question of if God is loving. Because if God is loving, even in the midst of tragedy, we can experience him. How would your answer have changed from if you had to tell someone or explain to them the question, if God is loving? How would you answer that before Sam was killed? And how would you answer it now? Would it be different or would it be the same?
I think I have answered people about, you know, why is there so much suffering, and if God is so loving, why does it happen? And before Sam died, I would have answered it on a in an apologetic way about, you know, we all have free choice and we all can make our own choices, and certainly Hannah, you know, made some choices that affected me. And the things that you were sort of saying, why are children dying of preventable disease? Well, it's because of the choices we made as a society, as a world. And I still believe all that stuff, but actually when you have something like it's happened to us, it's that actually those answers don't really cut anymore, because actually all I care about is my suffering. That's really where the question is, my suffering, and how does that answer? And do you know what? I think it's I'm having to live with the question, with the question, right, that I haven't got the answer to. And I think...
So do you feel like you've got like a theoretical answer, but not an emotional answer, or?
I feel like I've got an answer that is, yeah, I know suffering, a lot of suffering in the world happens because people make decisions and choices that cause it. But I also know that actually God does intervene in people's lives in certain ways. And as he has done in my life in lots of ways, you know, in good ways. But I also know that I still have the question of why Sam? Mm. Why us? Why that Friday night? Why not the middle of the night when no one was on the pavement? And I have those questions, and I think one day I will face God.
But isn't that impossible to live with? To call yourself a Christian, to believe in God, and yet have questions that you can't answer? Because most people think Christians have all the answers. Mm. That's the whole point of being a Christian. So you've got an easy answer for these kinds of things. How do you live with the question?
I think it's an honest way to live. It's an honest way to live knowing that you have questions, but that your questions don't obliterate your faith and don't wipe out, you know, what you believe and what you know to be true. I think maybe Western Christianity maybe is more like this. It can make you sort of think, yeah, step into this and everything could be fine. You'll be blessed. Everything could be great. You'll have enough money. You'll have this and that and everything could be great. But the reality is, you read the Bible, it's full of suffering. It's mm-hmm. full of struggles. It's full of people doubting. It's full of lament. It's full of people who have lost what they love. And I think Jesus knows all about our suffering. He knows all about what it is to love and to lose and to suffer, you know, personally. Mm. And if I want to know what God is like, I look at Jesus and I see how Jesus was merciful and kind and stepped into people's suffering and didn't remove himself from it. And so actually to live with the questions is okay. You can do it, you can live with the questions. What you can't live with is not being honest about your questions. I think trying to sort of push them to one side and just sort of block them out and go, actually, yeah, I think I am proof that you can live with the question and still function and still have a relationship with God and still pursue God, knowing that there are things you don't understand about God. Mm.
No, I know, because I know your story, that there's a particular scripture, an incident in the life of Jesus with his disciples that has been helpful for you, and we've got it here on the screen. Do you want to just talk us through this one?
I think early on, when people would ask me, you know, how can you have a faith? How can you believe in a good God? And how can you follow Jesus when he's allowed this to happen to you? And that sort of stuff just rattles around your head all the time. And I remember reading an account, it's in John actually, and it's when Jesus, he's got a stack of disciples around him and his teaching is hard. Some of the things that Jesus is saying is really hard and they're struggling to get their heads around it and to believe it. And it's like, it's too hard. And so some of them leave. Because it's easier to leave and to walk away than it is to stay and wrestle it out. And Peter, he turns to Peter, you know, his beloved, one of his beloved disciples.
I've got it on the screen.
And he says, are you going to go too? Are you going to leave me? And Peter turns to Jesus and says, you've got the words of eternal life. You know, where else could I go? That's the Rachel version. I can't quite see. Yeah. Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. And I read those words and I thought, this is true. Where else can I go? Where else can I go and receive healing and mercy and love? There's nowhere else I can go to get that and to no way to turn a different direction. I turn away from God, that's not going to help me. That's not going to help me. That's not going to bring about healing. It's not going to bring about restoration. It's not going to bring about love and wholeness in my life.
I would like to ask you to pray for us, but what I want to do before that is just get you to reflect a little bit on what I would say is probably one of the most spiritual moments of my life. Sam died on the Friday, and on the Sunday, we all gathered together at church in the morning. I remember meeting the two of you, and we had communion in that service, and they made a little area just for you guys and anyone that wanted to talk and pray with you. And I remember being at the front with you, and there was kind of communion there. And I remember that they sang the song, Faithful One, So Unchanging. And I remember you singing that song. I couldn't sing. I had no words. But I remember listening to you, and it was like the most. It was like something divine. It was like being in the presence of something very, very sacred and holy as you sang that song. It was just a profound thing. How did you manage to worship God on the third day like that?
Yeah. I think it was even going to church was really hard, and we had a conversation at home as a family, and I was like, I don't think I can face church. I don't think I can face all those people looking sort of sorely at me. It's just too much to bear. And one of our children said, we have to go to church. That's our family. We should be there. So I was like, okay, thank you. So we went, and it was really hard. It was really hard. But actually, in that moment, and just before when we were worshipping, and then when we celebrated communion together, and we took the bread and we took the wine, and we remembered what Jesus had done for us, I just knew in my heart that I had a choice. I could either go through this and choose to worship Jesus, choose to worship God and keep my eyes on him, or I could back away. I could back away from God and I could blame him for what has happened. And it was literally in those moments I thought, backing away is not going to help me. But worshipping the one true God who I know loves me is the right thing to do, because he's always to be worshipped, and that hasn't changed. That Sam dying hasn't changed that. It hasn't changed who God is. He hasn't changed, even though our circumstances have, you know, dramatically changed and been rocked. And that's how we worshipped. And literally in those moments, I could feel myself singing my heart out. I knew I was singing loudly, and I haven't got a brilliant voice, but I was going for it, because I just knew it in my soul. As I sang it, my soul literally was full of worship. And as I stepped out and chose to worship God, it was like God stepped close and gave me what I needed to worship him. It was just like this sort of continual sort of cycle. And I think that's what I would really say about this whole thing, that, you know, we're still on this journey now, and the grief rolls in sometimes, and it's so hard and heavy and sad and painful. But even in those times, as I've chosen to fix my eyes on Jesus, he has stepped close every time.
I guess, yeah, we do get to live with unresolved questions. Mm. We have the promise of hope. And communion, taking communion that Sunday, it's appropriate because we remember one that was broken. We remember a suffering God. We remember a God who's presented, unlike anyone else, who comes into human suffering, doesn't just give us a textbook reply, but actually experiences it himself. And I think that does give us hope. I'd like you to pray for us, but just to say, we want to pick up this question because, you know, if God is loving, then we can experience his love and he can carry us through the difficult times. But the thing we'd like to look at next week is if God is powerful. You know, if God is powerful, then why doesn't he do what he so easily could have done? So some of the things that you were alluding to. If God's so powerful, then do we need to pray? If God is so powerful, then what do we do? Are we just pitiful servants, you know, in awe of a mighty God, or is there a way that we can interact with him and actually engage with him? What does it mean? So we're going to be looking at that next week and exploring that question, and you need to be here because I find it just the most liberating, thrilling stuff to know about. But I wondered whether you could pray for us, and maybe before you pray, just say, for those of us here tonight or watching online, going through difficult times, experiencing suffering, full of questions, what would you say from your experience?
I guess my advice would be not to retreat from God, not to retreat from the one who loves you most and knows you most, who knows what it's like to suffer. And I don't say that tritely, or, you know, I know it's hard, and I've experienced how hard that is. But really, he is the place to run to. He is the person to run to, because he knows you and he knows what you need. And I think one of the things that I really was mindful of in the early days, especially, was that I didn't want to be somebody that was really hard-hearted and really had barriers up against people or God. And I wanted my wounds to heal well and not to be somebody that was stuck in my life because of what had happened to me, and felt, like you said, to always be bearing the sort of scars of what had happened. And in some ways, I will always bear the scars of Sam's death. Of course I will. How could I not? You know, I wouldn't not want to, because he's part of me and I love him dearly. But I didn't want to be stuck there and just be stuck at that place of loss and grief and never be able to grow. And I think turning my anger, my confusion, my doubts towards God rather than away from God is the way to go. And that's what I would say, is that he is big enough. He can cope with that. He can cope with lament and rant and anger and shouting and confusion. He can cope with all of that.
Wonderful. Why don't you pray for us?
Okay, I'd love to. Thanks. Father God, I thank you. I thank you that you are a loving God, and that even in those times when we don't understand you and we don't understand our circumstances and we don't understand the way our lives have, the route our lives have taken, and maybe we've been wronged by others and hurt by others, and we, you know, we have anger and questions around that, I thank you, God, that you can cope with all those things, that you can cope with our questions, you can cope with our anger, you can cope with our doubt, you can cope with our fear. And I just pray for anyone that's here tonight who feels like they're stuck, who feels like, yeah, I can never move from this place. I pray, God, for seeds of hope to be planted in their lives tonight, for them to know that they can, yeah, they can turn to you, and you're the God who loves, you're the God who cares, you're the God who understands, you're the God who reaches down and wants to lift us up. In Jesus' name, amen.